Judges chapter 9. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, "Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak at the pillar of Shechem. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go hold sway over the trees?' The tree said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees?' And the tree said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon.' Now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal in his house and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his son, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech the son of his female servant king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech.' And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother." So far, the reading of God's holy word. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. So says the writer of Proverbs. In the 1930s and 40s, millions of people were murdered through Stalinist purges. Joseph Stalin was a mass murderer who trampled his own Russian people. He slaughtered them like cattle if they refused to bow to his iron will. He deliberately engineered a program of starvation for the subjugated inhabitants of the Ukraine. Under Stalin, millions starved. Adolf Hitler. Under him, more than 6 million Jews were eliminated in Nazi Germany. They were taken from their homes, herded like cattle into boxcars, and sent to extermination camps. 1.5 million people were exterminated by the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia. An entire country was turned into one colossal concentration camp. Men, women, and children were executed in huge numbers, and others died of starvation and disease. Brothers and sisters, Wicked rulers have existed ever since the fall of Adam. The lust for power, authority, recognition, wealth, and status have driven people to commit horrible crimes against their fellow man. Ever since Genesis 3, personal advancement and lust for power have motivated people to commit these terrible acts of violence and brutality. Knowing the scriptures, we're not totally surprised when we read of the atrocities committed by Saddam Hussein and other dictators. We understand that the human heart is extremely wicked and capable of committing horrific acts of evil. But dear friends, in our scripture reading, we discover selfish ambition, lust for power, and desire for authority among the covenant people of God. This is not a pagan nation. This is not a people who are without the knowledge of God. This is not a nation that had been steeped in the darkness of false religion without the light of God's truth. This was a nation where the promises of God were known, where the gospel of the Messiah had been proclaimed, where the law of God was revealed, and where the kingship of the Lord was established. This was a nation that had been chosen, blessed, supported, delivered, loved, and ruled by God. In our scripture reading, we see members of the covenant community acting very much like pagans. And in their selection of Abimelech, we see the men of Shechem turning away from the true king of Israel. From Judges 9, verses 1 through 21, we want to consider the Bramble King. The Bramble King, his conspiracy, his coronation, and his condemnation. His conspiracy is recorded in the first five verses. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, decided that he wanted to rule in Israel. Now, to rightly understand what is going on here, we need to remember the events of the previous chapter. We saw that after Gideon delivered the Israelites from the oppression of the Midianites, the men of Israel came to him and said, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also." The people were grateful to Gideon, and they wanted to establish a royal dynasty, chapter 8, verse 22. Gideon wisely refused their request. It was not the will of God that he be appointed as king. However, after refusing the offer of kingship, Gideon nevertheless went on to foolishly behave like a king. He named one of his sons Abimelech, which means, "My father is king." He also took to himself many wives and at least one concubine, as was common for pagan kings in the ancient world. Oriental monarchs often had a sizable harem. And thirdly, he also acted like a king by trying to establish the center of worship in his hometown of Ophrah. He made a golden ephod, which was modeled after the ephod of the high priest. And like an eastern monarch, he took the service of the Lord into his own hands. Gideon's conduct in the previous chapter revealed a definite attraction to the kingship. When we come to chapter 9, Gideon has died. And the people of God were in a sad state spiritually. They were playing the harlot with the Baals, and they made Baal-berith their god. It is in this context that Gideon's illegitimate son, the son of Gideon's concubine, expressed his desire to rule. Here we see, congregation, the beginning of major problems in Gideon's family. Problems that arose from Gideon's polygamy and his unlawful relationship with a woman from Shechem who was not his wife. How different things may have been if Gideon had not taken that concubine. In our study of chapter 8, I mentioned that while polygamy was often practiced in the Old Testament, it was always contrary to God's design, and it always created great problems in the family. But it wasn't only polygamy and Gideon's unlawful relationship that caused the problem. It was also the lack of solid scriptural teaching that made Abimelech the man that he was. Chapter 8 tells us that Gideon's ephod was a snare to his family. His departure from the word negatively affected his family. It certainly affected Abimelech, as we see right here in chapter 9. Once again, we are reminded that if we do not faithfully communicate biblical truths to our children, the next generation may be utterly confused. If we do not have Christ-centered homes and word-centered churches that are solidly founded on God's unchanging word, the next generation will almost certainly flounder. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9, Abimelech went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and urged them to persuade the leaders in Shechem that he was the best one to rule. You might say that he started an election campaign trying to convince the citizens of Shechem that it would be in their favor to have him rule over them rather than all the 70 sons of Gideon. He was the best choice. After all, I am your own flesh and bone. Abimelech was a crafty politician, and he persuaded the citizens of Shechem that the kingship of his 70 half-brothers was unacceptable. His kingship would be advantageous to them. The people of Shechem foolishly accepted his proposal and helped to finance his plan. They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, one shekel for each of his half-brothers, and with the money, Abimelech hired some worthless and reckless fellows, hitmen, who helped to eliminate all his potential opponents, all possible rivals to his royal power. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 5. Verse 5. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. No big deal. Just like stepping on an anthill or swatting a bunch of mosquitoes. The crafty politician became a ruthless murderer, a man with a seared conscience. Congregation, what this chapter is showing us is that the enemies of Israel were not only foreign invaders. Israel was not only threatened by Midianites, Moabites, and Canaanites, enemies from without, but Israel was also threatened by enemies from within. The people of Shechem had accepted Baal-berith, Baal of the covenant. The true God of the covenant, the one who had loved them, was set aside for Baal of the covenant. And having set aside the true God of the covenant, it was only logical to accept another king in place of Yahweh. The people of Shechem had a temple in their city for the worship of Baal. And having given their hearts to Baal, they were willing to ignore the promise that the messianic king would arise out of Judah, the true king whom God would give to Israel. By accepting their own king, they were ultimately rejecting the promised king, Jesus. The people of Shechem accepted a violent, godless, usurper king, a man who had no right to kingship, and a man who bore no resemblance whatsoever to the messianic king, Jesus Christ. Because they rejected the true king, they came to be ruled by a bramble king. What are brambles? Brambles are sharp, painful, and miserable. And that is precisely what Abimelech would prove to be. He would be a sharp, painful, and miserable thorn in Israel's side. Any man who can hire worthless and reckless people to slaughter 70 of his half-brothers is going to be a cruel and oppressive ruler. Such a man cannot be trusted to keep his promises to those who made him king. If he can slaughter his potential rivals, then couldn't he also turn against his supporters in years to come? Instead of foreshadowing Jesus Christ, as rulers in Israel were meant to do, Abimelech foreshadowed the Antichrist, who is described in 2 Thessalonians 2 as the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one. In the godless rule of Abimelech, we do not see Christ foreshadowed, but rather we see glimpses of the Antichrist. Brothers and sisters, when Abimelech marched north to Ophrah, captured Gideon's sons, and ruthlessly massacred them on a rock near their home, the entire nation should have risen up in righteous indignation. The demands of God's law called for Abimelech to be executed for his crime. What he did was a deplorable act. The fact that Israel did absolutely nothing to punish him for his wickedness was also inexcusable. In the slaughter of Gideon's sons, both Abimelech and the people of Israel showed themselves to be lawless, ungodly covenant breakers. There was a widespread disregard for the commandments of the Lord. Congregation, when we ordain elders and deacons here in this church, the brothers who are appointed are called to govern the church in such a way that the righteousness of King Jesus is displayed. The form that we ordinarily read in connection with the ordination of office bearers says that the work of the elders is that of ruling in the name of the ascended King. And as servants of the great shepherd, caring for his flock, it is also the duty of the elders to maintain the purity of the word and sacraments and to uphold the good order of the church, carefully guarding the sanctity of the offices and faithfully exercising discipline. One of the things that the form teaches us is that elders and deacons must be lawfully called by God's church and therefore by God himself. They are not to thrust themselves into office. They are not to push themselves upon the church so that they can lord it over God's flock. They must be called of God's church and consequently of God himself. Abimelech was not called of God. He sought the office of king, not because he was anointed by God, not because he wanted to serve God, not because he wanted to bless the people of God. He sought the office of king for the sake of his own power and honor. And as we continue our study of chapter 9, we will see how disastrous it was for himself and for God's people. Office bearers must be called and appointed by God. Otherwise, they will cause untold grief to the church of Christ, and they will do damage to the flock. Men who enter the office because they like the feeling of power, popularity, prominence, or recognition are of little value to the church of God. They are brambles in the church, painful thorns. They are filled with pride and self-love, and they become thorns in the church's side. Pity the congregation that accepts an Abimelech into the leadership. God's people must be very serious about seeking and selecting their leaders. God has given to the church a list of qualifications for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and those qualifications must be taken seriously. If the biblical qualifications for leadership are ignored, the church will suffer. It has been said that the mind and heart of a church seldom rises above the level of its leadership. One writer said that in a church he once served as pastor, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 were almost never referred to in the selection of office bearers. When the time came to nominate new leaders, the primary question was, would so-and-so serve as an elder? We have two elders going off, and we need two more. Who can we get to accept it? One seldom, if ever, heard any reference to 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1. No one ever seemed to say, here are the biblical qualifications. Brothers and sisters, that is a recipe for disaster in the church. It may very well result in bramble leaders who seriously damage the flock. It should be our prayer that the brothers appointed here at Covenant be men of God who do not use their office to advance themselves, to push their own personal agenda, to boost their own ego, or to increase their popularity. They must exercise their office so that Christ, our King, is exalted and his righteousness displayed. It should be our prayer that they serve with humility, with love for Christ and his people, and with eagerness to be faithful to the word of God, the law and the gospel. They must be Christ-exalting, not self-exalting. So that's a biblical conspiracy in verses 1 through 5. Verse 6 then goes on to record his coronation. His coronation. When Abimelech returned to Shechem, he was not condemned as a ruthless butcher and lawbreaker. He was crowned as king. Look with me in your Bibles to verse 6. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. Because God was not king in Shechem, a usurper was crowned in his place. If God had been worshipped and honored, Abimelech would never have been successful. Wherever there is a spiritual vacuum in the church, Satan is eager to fill it. Whenever the church does not submit to the lordship of Christ, Satan quickly steps in. People of God, the account of Abimelech's coronation in verse 6 is rather striking. It tells us that it took place where? By the oak, or the great tree of the pillar at Shechem. Why is that a significant detail? Because nearly 300 years earlier, God had renewed his covenant with Joshua and Israel at that very place. Before the death of Joshua, he gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and there he challenged them to remain faithful. He spoke those memorable words, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." The people insisted, "We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord." And so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and placed a large stone and set it up under the oak in Shechem as a memorial. The great tree in Shechem, with the stone pillar beneath it, was meant to be a reminder of the covenant and of Israel's pledge to serve the Lord. But it was at this very place, dear friends, it was at this very place that Israel now broke the covenant by making Abimelech king over them. Almost 300 years earlier, their forefathers said, "We will serve the Lord." But now, at that same tree in Shechem, the people who were devoted to Baal-berith, Baal of the covenant, set an evil king over them who had absolutely no regard for the Lord. These people who crowned Abimelech had either forgotten their history and the renewing of the covenant in Shechem in the days of Joshua, or they simply disregarded their history. They either forgot the promises or they lost sight of their value. Brothers and sisters, there are churches today all across our nation who have either forgotten the promises of the gospel or disregard them. There are churches across this beautiful land of Canada where the gospel was once preached, and where people saying, "Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death." Churches that once confessed their commitment to Christ and his infallible word have either forgotten their great history and the liberating doctrines of Christianity, or they have lost sight of their value. Numerous beautiful buildings can still be found in our communities, but many of them are no longer filled with people who love the pure gospel of Christ. You can go there for a community event. You can go there for games, Weight Watchers and AA or various other programs, but the true message of the gospel through repentance and faith in the only Savior, Jesus Christ, is largely silenced. Like the men in Shechem, there are so many in our day who have forgotten the Christ of the covenant or who have disregarded him and turned away from their Lord, Savior, and King. And because there's a spiritual vacuum in their life, Satan has stepped in to fill it. Congregation, let us learn from these things, not to forget our history, not to forget the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, not to forget the wonderful truths of the Christian faith, and not to forsake the Lordship of Christ. The men of Shechem had their king. It was undoubtedly a ceremony of great pomp, a time of celebration and excitement. They got their man. Abimelech was their own flesh and bone. They undoubtedly believed that their future was bright with their hometown man upon the throne. With all the pomp and circumstance, the men of Shechem installed their king. But the stone pillar and the great tree in Shechem stood as silent witnesses against them. Yes, they had their king, but the true king was not blind or deaf. The true king saw and heard all that had taken place, and he was not pleased. He saw a murderer wearing the crown, a lawbreaker as king in Shechem. He saw idolaters celebrating the coronation of a man who deserved to die. And he saw that the covenant people of the Lord had forgotten or forsaken their history. And so the Lord had a message for these people and for Abimelech, their king. It was a message of condemnation, which is point number three. Abimelech's conspiracy and Abimelech's coronation ended in his condemnation. As the ceremony was underway with all the important men of the city assembled in their finest, suddenly a voice from the distance interrupted the proceedings. Back in verse 5, one of the sons of Gideon had escaped when all his brothers had been arrested and executed. Jotham, the youngest son, managed to hide himself so that Abimelech's hitmen were not able to arrest him. He was the sole survivor of the massacre. Having learned about the coronation of Abimelech in Shechem, Jotham climbed Mount Gerizim, southwest of the city, and shouted down to the citizens of Shechem. Now, brothers and sisters, perhaps you remember that shortly after Joshua entered the land of Canaan, he led the people to this very place. About 2 million people arrived at Shechem between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Six tribes had to stand on Mount Ebal and six on Mount Gerizim. Those on Mount Ebal had to pronounce a series of covenant curses, and those on Mount Gerizim had to pronounce a series of blessings. This area was well suited for the event. The two mountains and the valley in between form what has been called a natural amphitheater. It is a place that has excellent acoustics. A man standing on one mountain can easily hear a man speaking on the other mountain, and both of them can hear what is said down in the valley. So Jotham decided to climb Mount Gerizim and proclaim a message to all who were assembled at Shechem. Although he spoke from the Mount of Blessing, Mount Gerizim, his message contained no blessings whatsoever. Rather, his message contained a prophetic curse. Perched on top of Mount Gerizim, Jotham told the citizens of Shechem a fable. Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Jotham called them to account before God for accepting a worthless murderer, a lawbreaker, as their king. He said the trees were seeking a king, but were turned down by the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine. The olive tree was too busy producing oil used to honor God and men. The fig tree was too busy producing fruit, and the vine was too busy producing wine, which cheers both God and men. They all turned down the request of kingship. Finally, the trees turned to the bramble and said, "You come and reign over us." Jotham's fable pointed out the obvious stupidity of the trees and the uselessness of the bramble. Brambles were used to kindle cooking fires in the wilderness. They may have been good for fuel, but otherwise they were worthless, worthless. But Jotham went on to say that the bramble accepted the kingship. If they anointed him, they would have to take shelter in his shade. Now think about it, congregation. Think about this for a moment. Large trees, cedars of Lebanon, taking shelter beneath a bramble. It is utterly absurd, not only because of the size of a bramble, but also because it offers very little shade. The puny thorn bush scarcely casts a shadow. What shelter can a bramble offer to large trees, cedars of Lebanon? And then Jotham continued. If the trees rejected the kingship of the bramble, then fire would come out of the bramble and devour the cedars. Majestic trees would be destroyed by the bramble. Congregation, Jotham's fable was not difficult to understand. Abimelech was the worthless bramble who had absolutely nothing of value to offer Israel. The people of Shechem were the foolish trees who accepted unqualified and ungodly leadership. They thought they would find shelter in the shade of a bramble. But the final words of Jotham's fable would prove to be prophetic. Fire would indeed come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And in verse 20, Jotham said that fire would also come from the men of Shechem, from Beth Milo, and devour Abimelech. It was a prophetic address, which we will see fulfilled in the second half of this chapter. Jotham's fable declared that the thorn bush is dangerous to those who come in contact with it. If the trees renounce their allegiance, they will be burned. In verses 16 to 20, Jotham interpreted the parable. He said, "You have acted in truth. If you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal, Gideon, and his house, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and from the men of Shechem, so that you destroy each other." People of God, if the people of Shechem listened to Jotham and repented of their sin, they could yet experience the covenant blessings that had once been pronounced from Mount Gerizim in the days of Joshua. Verse 7 says, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you." Jotham held out hope that if they listened to him, they might yet receive a hearing with God. If they rejected the rule of Abimelech, they may yet receive a blessing from the true king of Israel. But as Jotham concluded his speech, he immediately ran away and fled, for he did not anticipate that the men of Shechem would have a change of heart. He went to another part of the country and remained there because he knew that Abimelech would not be satisfied until every member of Gideon's family had been killed. So our text for this afternoon ends with Jotham on the run, the men of Shechem honoring a bramble, and Abimelech, the thorn bush, giving shade and shelter to the cedars of Lebanon. Abimelech and the people of Shechem may have made light of Jotham's fable. They may have continued their celebrations. They may have had a merry day together, eating and drinking. But Jotham's fable would prove to be an extremely accurate prophetic curse. Dear friends, whenever people turn their backs on the true king and reject the kingship of Christ, they end up suffering under God's curse. I find it rather appropriate that Abimelech was compared to a bramble, a thorn bush. Why is that appropriate? Because thorns were the result of God's curse on Adam's sin in Genesis 3. "Cursed is the ground for your sake. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." The bramble was the result of God's curse on the earth. Abimelech was a dangerous bramble who was under God's curse and who was bringing God's curse upon the covenant people of God. By casting in their lot with Abimelech, the Shechemites were inviting God's curse to fall upon them. How different it is for those who follow King Jesus. Our Lord wore what? A crown of thorns. The Roman soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head to mock his kingship. Little did they realize that the crown of thorns on his head was a very important symbol. When Jesus wore the crown of thorns, it symbolized that he was taking the curse of sin upon himself. He bore God's punishment so that his people can be delivered from the curse. Abimelech would bring suffering and curse upon his people. But our Lord Jesus bore God's curse in place of his people. For those who put their trust in the true Messiah, the anointed of the Lord, there is life, peace, forgiveness, and abundant blessings, spiritual riches for this life and for eternity. The Shechemites made a terrible mistake when they chose Abimelech. Dear friends, if you are not trusting Jesus, if you are not submitting to his lordship, then you too are making a terrible, terrible mistake. The words of Jotham's fable were words of condemnation for Abimelech and all who followed him. By departing from their true king, they chose the path of death. And I must say to each and every one of you that unless you confess the authority of the Messiah, you also are walking the path that leads to destruction. Right now, you may think that all is well, that life has many pleasures. You may think that the world offers much. But if you do not yield to the lordship of Christ, there's no hope for you. When the pleasures of sin are past and you are called to stand before your judge, he will say to you, "Depart from me, you cursed one, into everlasting fire." For those who trust and follow the Messiah King, there is no condemnation, but for those who forsake the truth, there remains only death. Congregation, the men who have been ordained as office bearers in this church are charged to do all that is in their power to keep this flock focused on the true Messiah King. They must warn us when we waver, call us to repent when we are lukewarm, urge the children and young people of this church to honor the lordship of Christ and continually remind us of his love, faithfulness, grace, compassion, and righteousness, the righteousness of our King, King Jesus. May the Lord our God keep the leadership of this church faithful so that we will honor, serve, and worship the King of Kings. The one who wore the crown of thorns, bearing our curse. What a king. What a savior. Let us pray. Lord, you have reminded us again of the foolish tendencies of our own hearts. When we see Israel bowing before Baal-berith, turning away from the true king of Israel and appointing a murderer over them, we think of the foolishness of the rebellious human heart, the foolishness of your church. And Lord, we are capable of such foolishness as well. And so we pray that you will direct our focus to that one true King, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we worship and serve the one who wore the crown of thorns, bearing our curse, suffering because of our sin. That one who wore the crown of thorns so that we may be delivered from the curse and given the assurance of life everlasting. Lord, as we think of Israel, who should have known better, who received the law and the gospel, who received those promises throughout their history, who had those testimonies at Shechem. Oh Lord, our God, and we think of all that they tossed aside and went and followed the foolish inclinations of their own heart. And oh God, then we know that we need your Holy Spirit to keep us from such folly. We ask that you will keep us and keep the leadership of this church faithful, that the leadership of this church would reflect the righteousness of King Jesus. And that, Lord, by your grace, the leadership of this church would keep the focus of each and every one of us upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for your mercies. We think of churches dotting our landscape, many of whom no longer preach the gospel, many of whom no longer submit to the Lordship of Christ. And we pray that, Lord, one day this would not be just another one of those buildings, that this would be a place in which the gospel is proclaimed with great joy and great gratitude and with great zeal. May we love that true King. So keep us, Lord, from wandering, but enable us to live for the glory of King Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for wearing that crown of thorns, delivering us from eternal curse. Amen.